I've been thinking about something. I talked to Gary this morning. I was very glad I had a chance to talk to him. But there's some things we've been thinking about. There was something. Let's see if I can do this. Dan was talking to us, and I don't remember when he made this statement. But I think it's 1 John 4:6. If you want to turn there. It says, we are of God. And what? How does it go after that? We are of God. If somebody has it there. We are of God. And then it talks about those that are believing will hear, right? He that knoweth God heareth us. He that knows not God heareth us not. And then it says, thereby what? We know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very big thing, guys. I've been telling you that these are spirits that we deal with. You know, we think thoughts in our mind. But when we start getting these other things, you know, coming in, I like to call it trash. When we get this other stuff coming in, dung, trash, whatever, you know, it's that spirit trying to convince you to go along with that thought. Okay? So what we have to understand is that's a very real thing. And so then there's a spirit of error. It's telling you that right there, right? And there's a spirit of truth, right? Righteousness. So this is what God is constantly trying to separate this for us. But we're kind of, I'm going to say it this way, Chris, we're kind of dense sometimes when God's trying to do that because we're so caught up in this physical and what's going on around us. So it's God sending it, but sometimes there's distraction that sends off the message that God's trying to send. Not that God can't do it. We can't receive it the way we're supposed to. You know, God's constantly sending it. And here's the thing is we let too many other things, there's a disparity in how our thinking goes. The disparity is we're more caught up on things that are immediate to us and that affect us here as opposed to the spiritual where we're supposed to be heading, right? Isn't it better to think in your thought that you want to head toward a heavenly thought and a heavenly place in God, right? That's what you want. But a lot of times we're still so bound and wrapped up in our comforts or what we need here, right? And so, or something that we go after or something that's, you know, there was something Rick told me one time. He was talking to a guy and this guy had several things going on with him, drugs, alcohol, the whole deal. And Rick was talking to him, and Rick actually saw a deliverance for this guy, a deliverance for him, right? So he goes up and he tells him, hey, man, I'm happy. I saw a deliverance for you. You know, you can be blessed. You can come out of this, whatever, whatever. His answer was this. I've been doing this so long that what's the use of... But he didn't realize those things that Rick was talking to him about was actually holding him up in the things of God. It caused him great, what would I call it, interference in trying to serve God. But Rick walked up to him because he saw something for him. And the guy said this, that was his answer. He said, well, I've been doing it so long. What's the use of trying to do it now? You know, it's not going to do much to change me. Hey, anytime you've been given advice from the elders, because a lot of times they're not going to tell you, I saw something for you. What they will say is, this is something, would you take this into consideration? That's why I said that scripture at first that I had Jacob read there. We are of God, right? But if you're of God, if you know God, you will receive the word that we speak, because that's what the next part of that sentence says. You'll receive it. But if you don't know God, you won't receive it. Think about what that thing is saying. And that happens every time. Think about what I'm going to say now. Remember, we've been talking about disappointing the wicked, right? And I said, that's really making the choice. The last thing I told you was destroying the wicked. actually overcoming them, right? Was the last one. So when you start making those choices to disappoint the wicked, and your choices to do right, do right, do right, after a while, the wicked say, gosh, man, this guy, this girl, whoever it is, they're deciding for God all the time now. Before, we used to be able to enter in all the time, anytime we wanted to, and we could get into that thought. But now they're making a decision, a choice to disappoint me, to go to the other side, to make the choice. And then they said, you know what the next thing is going to be? Because we know the word of God too. This is going to destroy us, because Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's the manifestation. You don't think the devils know that? God has given them an understanding. What does it say in Revelation? Even Satan himself knows he has but a short time. Who do you think gave him that revelation that he has a short time? God did. So do you think they know? Well, of course they know. How do we know that? Remember when Jesus stepped out in the land of the Gadarenes and the demoniac came down there? What did all those devils, legions of them in him, what did they say? Did you come to torment us before our time? They knew it already. Think about that, guys. So the enemy that we face, he already knows he's defeated, but he's going to keep trying anyway. Think about what I just said. So we are of God. And when I say we are of God, I'm talking about the administration and the ministry that delivers these things to you. We are of God. You go back and read that, you'll see he's talking about that. The ministry does know. We have a presbytery here that's doing some great things among the church, among the people of the church. The things that they're teaching us right now and the things that are coming forth, pay much attention to them, because it's important to do that. And it says, he that knoweth God will hear us, but he that doesn't know God is not going to hear. You say, well, I know God, but what if I talk about an instance? You say you know God, but then he that knoweth not God heareth us not. What if you don't hear that word that was just sent to you because you're so busy doing something else? Because your mind is occupied with something else. Because you're in carnality. Listen to what I'm going to tell you now. This is very important. Remember when the children of Israel cried out and God sent them a deliverer through Moses, and they, you know, it was a bunch of great things happened. And what happened was they were finally, do you remember all the plagues that came and whatever? If you go back and read, you'll see that all those plagues took place in Pharaoh's heart. We think of him as being out here. It took place in his heart. God was trying to make himself known, his power known to that Pharaoh that was over Egypt. Do you realize that Egypt is called the fair heifer in the Bible? The fair heifer. The fair heifer, think about it this way. Egypt typifies by parable vanity, carnality. That's what Egypt typifies. Why? Because while the children of Israel were there, remember they were in the land of Goshen, some people say, Goshen, where they were in that land and they prospered while they were there. But do you know that God counts their captivity from the time that they went there, because it's 400 and something years, right? But if you go back and read, they had houses, land, cattle, whatever. How do we know that? The Egyptians, and they were proliferating. And the Egyptians said, man, these Israelites, they're going to outnumber us pretty soon. Look at all the babies they're having. Look at all the things they're having. This is all going on during that time. So he puts down an edict that says what? Kill all the males. Remember that whole story? Remember the whole thing? So they're prospering there, but yet God tells us that they were in captivity for 430 years. So even then they were in a captivity. You know what? A captivity to thought. A captivity to fulfilling what they wanted. A captivity thinking that, you know, we're in this place. We were brought down here. Joseph, they thought about the story of Joseph, how we were delivered when there was a famine, all of this stuff. But then they forgot about God. How do we know that? Because God allowed a Pharaoh that rose up that knew not Joseph. And he changed the whole landscape, didn't he? Changed everything. And then they learned then they had taken something for granted. Chris, they learned they had taken something for granted. They had taken God for granted. And then they cried out. When they cried out, did God send them a deliverer? Yeah, he sent them a deliverer. And he delivered them. Now, I want you to listen to this. I think this is in 16:3 of Exodus. Let me see if I can find this. I want to show you something. Yeah, this is where it's at. So, God opens up the Red Sea, right? Pharaoh's behind them, chasing them. We all know the story. They even made a movie out of it, all that stuff, the Ten Commandments, you know, you see. And the water congeals on either side. Remember, this is a great blessing from God. People, they got it wrong in the movie. What God did, he sent an east wind to make the water congeal. And he did that, and he also dried the ground at the same time that he made the water congeal. So the water's standing up on either side, and you know, when water's over something, it makes mud, right? But then he blew that east wind and just dried the ground. And not only did he deliver them, he told them, go across on dry ground. You're not going to get stuck or anything. Go on across. I've made the way for you. I have gone before you. And they went across, right? Pharaoh saw that, right? In the army and whatever. He said, we'll do the same thing. We're going to take our chariots. We'll go. They went across. We can go across. Not so. Not so. Because as soon as they started, and see, God waited until all of Israel was on the other side, and then he took away that east wind. He didn't let the water stay congealed, and he brought it back together when Pharaoh and his army and his chariots were in there. He actually told Moses, these soldiers of Pharaoh, these chariots that you see right now, you will see them no more. I'm going to take care of this. They're done. And he did exactly what he said. Brought the waters back. They got stuck in the mud. No, it talks about how they tried to keep going. They got stuck in the mud, everything. Couldn't move the chariots. The horses died. The men died, everything. And then Miriam sang a song, remember, because they'd made it to the other side. But she said the bodies of the soldiers were on the shore of the Red Sea. They could actually see the deliverance of God and that he had destroyed their enemies. Think about this. That's a type of baptism. They went through, and then the sin or the enemy was left in the waters, right? That's a type of baptism, a washing away. But this is what happened. Once they got to the other side, Miriam sang this great song. You ought to read the song that she sang. You ought to read the prayer that they did after they made it to the other side. I don't know how many of you ever thought about that. Go back and read it. Probably about the 14th or 15th chapter of Exodus. And read what is said, the song that they sang, how happy everybody was, whatever. I don't know if it was 2 days or 3 days later, Chris. They needed some water, and they went to this place called Marah. Marah means bitter. It had bitter waters there. And the first thing they said, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. We don't have good water. If we drink this water, we'll die. Moses went and put something in there, and the waters turned sweet, is how the Bible says it. And they could drink. Then, right after that, you read in the next chapter, then they start talking about, now I'm going to read this to you. This is amazing to me. I'm going to read 16 and 2 of Exodus. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, now look whose name they invoke, whose title they invoke. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. That's something to me. I don't know if it shocks you. It does something to me. The very God that delivered them, they're saying that God should have left them there in Egypt and not have delivered them. And here's the reason why. Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The next verse said, God rains bread from heaven. So I'm thinking about this. We say we don't do things like that. If we were back there, we wouldn't have done that. I mentioned this before. Yeah, right. Put yourself in the need or the moment of it. And this is where we have to make choices. This is where we have to make choices about whether or not we're going to fall on the side of faith and trust in God, or whether we're going to go back to our flesh and follow what our flesh desires. I'm thinking about what Rick told that guy. Rick actually saw his deliverance. And here's the thing that was so funny about that. Can you stop the deliverance God has for you? No, you can't. But can you not believe it and not accept it? Because he delivered them from Egypt, didn't he? And they're on the other side, right? And what is their thought? Would to God that we had stayed there. That's what they said, Chris. Would to God that we'd stayed there. It wouldn't have to be going through all of this. And what are they talking about? Being hungry. Now, here, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we act sometimes like we're starving. You know, we're not starving, you know, but a hunger. But they hadn't been there that long is the point I'm making. If you go back and read this thing, they hadn't been there that long. But they're already complaining and murmuring. That's a tough thing. So I think about this. We have to have a will to serve God. And the scripture tells us there first must be a willing mind. If your mind's not willing, you can have all the faith in the world. You can do all the things that in this physical, I'm going to go to church. You can never miss a Bible study. You can tithe. You can give offerings. You can do everything. If your will is not in it, if your will is not in the will of God, doesn't do you a bit of good. We know that's true. Remember the Pharisee? I talked about this last week, the Pharisee and the publican that were praying. And the Pharisee's talking about, I tithe, I fast twice a week, I do this, I do that. He's talking about all these things that he does. And the scripture says he prayed thus with himself, because that sure wasn't going anywhere toward God. And then the publican is the one that said, hey, beat on his chest. He said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And then Jesus asks the question, which one of these prayers made it to God? The publican's one. That's the one that made it. And so you can do all kinds of stuff, all kinds of good things. Paul said, I can give my body to be burned, have every revelation. If I don't have love, doesn't do me a bit of good. You know, love is God, right? It tells us that in 1 John. So if I don't have God, if I don't have the will to love God and to want to do the things that he wants me to do, it's useless for me. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God. We know it, don't we? Whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants that. That's important to him. Now, as far as this will and trust, so Israel told, it's telling us, that from time to time, we're not going to trust God. God knows that. He knows we're not going to trust him in certain circumstances. What he's trying to do is to build our trust, right? So, didn't it say, remember when Jesus, his parents went to, I think it was Jerusalem, or for them to, what was the Passover? Is that what it was they went there for? Or some ceremony. Anyway, they were on their way back home. And they had been, 3 days journey on the way back home? And they noticed Jesus wasn't with them, right? So they turn around, go back, and they find him in the temple. You know, he's discussing things with the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. And he's 12 years old at the time. And they said, she comes in, and what we would say today is, oh, man, you really worried your dad and me. You know, we didn't realize you weren't with the caravan. You know, we came back. Why did you do this to us like this? And Jesus turns to them, Chris, this is cool. He said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At 12, he's saying, I have to be about my Father's business. Now, his daddy's standing right there with the one they call his dad, Joseph, Mary. They're right there. But he says he has to be about his Father's business. At 12, he was confounding the scribes and the doctors of the law and so forth, right? But then after that, it says he goes home with his parents and he grew in what? Wisdom and stature. Didn't he do that? And he didn't leave mom and daddy until he was 30, right? Isn't that how it worked out? And then went on his ministry. So think about this. He's doing the will of his father, but he's also being subject to those that the father had put over him, right? But at the same time, is he not growing in wisdom and stature from the father that sent him there? Now, he's the son, right? What is God doing in you? Is he not doing, is the son in you? Is God, through the will and trust that he's building in you, in the son? As it grows in wisdom and stature in you, what do? You do the same. And you will grow in trust, your will. It's actually, when we talk about will, we're allowing the will of the Son to be manifested in us. And we join ourselves together with that will. Even the trust. What did Jesus say? Only do what the Father tells me to do, right? Only go where the Father tells me to go. Only speak what the Father tells me to speak. He shows an obedience there, right? But his will is to do the will of the Father. Even in the garden, he said, hey, if possible, let this cup pass, right? But he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let me take you to another. Let's see if I can remember where this is at. It's in Hebrews. Well, maybe it's not in 5, because I don't see it there. I'll just see if I can quote it. He said, thou hast prepared me a body. Father, thou hast prepared me a body. This is before. This is at the beginning. Actually, it's before the beginning. He prepared a body, right? And he said, Father, thou preparest me a body. I come to do thy will, O God. And then he turns around and said, it is written of me in the book, right? It's written of me, O God, I come to do thy will, O God. It is written of me. What's written of him? All the words of God. Everything that had been written up to that time was for what Christ was going to do by doing the will of the Father. If that same Christ is in you, is going to help you with your will? Yeah. Sometimes we say, I can't. Remember, I preached a message to y'all one time. You need to stop saying that word can't. Because it's not just up to you as a person, a physical person. You know what else is going on here? The Spirit of God, the Son, is in you. He said he abides in you, right? So is he working with you for you to be able to have the things that you need to overcome the adversary? Yes, you're not in this thing alone. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what it says. Doesn't it say that? So Christ is in us? Of course he's in us. And this is what, have you heard people say, that's why we're a little different than most people. They come up, they call people to an altar, and they say, Jesus, come from heaven. Come into my heart. You know, come into my life. Come into, don't they say that? And I tell people all the time, I say, Jesus is already here, guys. He's already in your heart. He was in your heart from the beginning. He was in your heart from, he doesn't have to come from a place and come into you. He's in you. But here's the thing. There's darkness there and you can't see him. The reason you can't see him is because you have too much flesh involved. Flesh is a mindset. Not this. The mindset of flesh. We're in darkness. Didn't it say at one time you were once darkness? Now are ye light? We were in complete darkness. We couldn't see Jesus. He was here in us the whole time. All we're doing when we stand up here and preach to you is making the darkness go back and bringing forth the light so you can see him and allow him to start working in your life. So this will and trust that we need to have in God, Israel didn't have the trust. It didn't have it, did it? It was always telling God, no, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. They are an example for us. And then we say, well, I never would have done. What if I told you Israel's in you? Everything that's in this Bible is in you, good and evil. So at times, certain things of evil will try to take over, and the things of good is always trying to get you to come that way, the righteousness, the light, right? Follow him as he is in the light. He is the light. Follow him. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. What is he telling us? Follow. Let's do the things that Jesus said to do, right? But we're going to do it with Christ in us as the Son. That Son is growing, so are you. You're growing in wisdom and understanding of God. You're learning more and more about it. More and more. Sometimes God does lead us. We are of God. 1 John 4:6. Sometimes he leads us to say certain things to you that provoke you. And we want to provoke you. We want to provoke you to the point where you start making those decisions for right and not wrong. So this will, it started with Jesus first. I come to do thy will, O God. It is written to me in the volume of the book. Thou preparest me a body. I come to do thy will, Lord. Thy will. Nobody else's will. Thy will. So the first one that exhibited the will toward God was what? His Son. And if his Son is in us, what are we supposed to do? Are we that body? Yes, we are. We should exhibit the same will, the same trust in God. He trusted in him, didn't he? Israel did not. That's why I brought up the thing about Israel. Did not trust at all. Never trusted God. So, because of that lack of trust, what happened? Did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Did that first generation die out? God said, it is not going to happen. You are not going to walk into the promised land. You are not. Look, oh, faithless generation. The ones that always go backwards instead of forwards. I said something to Gary when he was down here. He said, PK, I haven't heard that in a long time. And what I told him was, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that Israel is a heifer and it won't go forward. He said, Israel is like a backsliding heifer. You know, a heifer that goes back, a cow that goes back, never goes forward. He said, I haven't heard that in a long time. Where's that at again? But I kind of said, Israel is a backsliding heifer. But stop. Didn't it say Egypt was the fair heifer? Ah, so what was still in their mind? Egypt. The carnality. That's why they couldn't follow God. Didn't have the will. Didn't have the trust. Wow. So God said he's going to do it different this time. That was the old covenant, wasn't it, Ernest? In this new covenant, what did God say he was going to be to you? He said he's going to be your Savior, right? He said he's going to be, I was with you, but now I shall be in you. Didn't he say that he's going to give us an anointing, an abiding power of anointing? I think it's 1 John 2:27. And he said, and that anointing will abide with you. Well, what do you think God's doing? He's abiding with us. That's where our will and our trust is going to grow, is in the Son. In the Son that we know that is in us and guiding us. This is so powerful if you can stop and think about it. This is what God wants us to understand. It's not just you making up your mind, saying, okay, I'm going to make my will go this way, whatever. That's still thought again, isn't it? But what about this inner man, the spiritual man? Can that come to a place where its will is knit with the will of God? Of course it can. 8th chapter of Romans, it talks about it. Who can make intercession for us? Doesn't it say that his spirit will work with our spirit? Oh, what is that talking about? Is it uniting it together? His spirit with our spirit? And because he does that, we can be overcomers. We can do these things. We can have trust built. Our will can be the will of God. And we'll do the same thing that he did. Even when tough things come before us, we say, I come to do thy will, O God. Same way he did, we're going to do. I come to do thy will. I'm here because you breathed me into existence from the beginning. I was a word from the beginning. That same word that you gave that was your Son that died for humanity and helped us to overcome sin, gave us a chance to the tree of life, that is in us too. We are now sons and daughters of God. So the same way he had a will to do what the Father said and to trust the Father in it, that the Father would take care of it, is the same will and trust we have in us. It should be. But we allow too many other things to interfere. So this is what I'm talking about when we say, let's disappoint that wicked. Oh, we're not done with that yet. We want to disappoint every thought that's not of God. It says a little bit different in 2 Corinthians. It says, bring every thought into obedience of God, doesn't it? Make it subject to God. Every thought. That's impossible. Not with God. He can bring that way. He did it with the apostles. Can he do it with us? Of course he can. God can do the same thing. Have we not changed some? Do you ever look at yourself and say, look at the changes God has wrought in me? Are you the same person you were 10 years ago? You think about it. What has God already done to show you that he can bring you forth in things different than what you were? Have you had mind changes? Has your heart changed from time to time about different things? Things that you thought you would never be able to stop doing, have you stopped some of them? Rick said God never told him to give up anything, right? But he gave up a ton of stuff. He gave up a ton of stuff. God didn't have to tell him. You know why? He dropped it all. As he continued to follow God, he realized these things are baggage. I don't need this. Ah. That makes sense, doesn't it? Take off all the extra baggage that you don't need, like fear and worry and giving yourself over to things of the world that cause you to have a problem. You know what I mean? You know, let's take the baggage off and allow God to do what he's going to do. Your will is so important that God won't work against it. There first must be a willing mind. You give your will over to me, allow me to have free reign. Watch what I can do in you. The things you thought were impossible, watch me work. And he'll do it. I think about Peter all the time. Man, that guy was so rash in so many different ways. He was. You know, he told the Lord, he said, no, you're not going to Jerusalem and you're not going to die. You're not going to, you know, all this stuff. Actually grabbed the Lord and told he wasn't going to do that. And what did the Lord say? Get thee hence behind me, Satan. He was addressing the Satan in him that didn't want him to go and fulfill what the scripture had said, right? And then Peter, what about when they come for him in the garden? Doesn't he take his sword out, cut off the guy's ear? Jesus reached down, picked the ear up, put it back on. Isn't that cool, Chris? Just put it right back on. Tell him, put up your sword, man. This is why I'm here. So, yeah, they're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to do all these things. They're going to crucify me. But that's why I came. So put your sword up now, Peter. Pick that ear up and put it back on. Wow. Very powerful, huh? This is what we're trying to tell you. There is something beyond you and your thought. What if I told you, you and your thought is the weakest and the lowest part of this whole thing of salvation? It is. This is why God has to join himself to us and help our thoughts to change. What does he say? He tells us that we have to have our mind transformed. Well, if it was okay, why do we need to transform it? And then what's the other thing he says? He tells, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, let it? So whatever you had before can keep it out because you don't want to accept it, right? But now let it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it work. Let it come in. Let my spirit move you. Let my spirit guide you. That's what he wants you to do. And then the will and the trust in the Son will be astronomical. It'll go to where you can't see it and you can't measure it, Ernest, because you have Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, and the only thing that hides his glory is your flesh. You get the flesh out the way, the glory of God is what's left. Whew, that's powerful. Don't you want the glory of God? Let's move the flesh out the way and let the glory come forth. That's powerful, huh? This is what God wants. So the will and the trust is in the Son. And you say, what is this guy talking about? What is he talking about? There's something beyond what we call trust here in this world. Sometimes when we say we trust somebody, whatever, do they betray our trust? I've had it happen to me many times in my lifetime. Something I put confidence in or a person I put confidence in, and it fell. It was here. That's never happened to me in Christ. Or have I had things that didn't come to pass the way I wanted them in Christ? Sure. You know why? Because I had an expectation. Or I was asking for the wrong thing. God, just take all that stuff out the way and let me just walk through with no problems. Ain't realistic. Well, in the early days, we talked like that, didn't we? Not realistic. No, God, help me to go through no matter whatever it is that comes into my life. That's different, isn't it? And then strengthen me each time. Strengthen me again and again and again. You know what? God's been doing that till we got to the point where, whew, your will, Lord, we want what you want. I don't want what I want anymore. I want what you want. Whatever you want, that's what I want. God, I want what you want. And that's going to take my will knit to his will. Does that make sense? And then the trust comes. Because as you walk in God, God starts upholding you in all these things that you thought you couldn't do or you thought you couldn't overcome. And the next thing you know, your trust is built. Your faith is built. All of that. And the grace of God just continues to work that work in you. Because it's really God doing the work, isn't it? You think you're doing the work? Psh, it's God doing the work. It's the grace of God. Wait, is that Matthew 6:28 or 6:29? Where it said, this is the work of God. Isn't that where it says that? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. Believe on him and let God do the work. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Oh, that doesn't mean you don't go through it with him. You do. You learn, don't you? Every time something comes up, you learn to start making the right choice. You disappoint the wicked and say, no, I'm going this way. I'm going to go this way now. I've gone the other way too much. I've gone into darkness too much. I've gone into sin too much. I've gone into wrong thinking too much. Now I'm going to make my choice to go with you. I'm going to disappoint the wicked now. I'm going to disappoint them for everything they bring to my mind. I'm going to disappoint them because I'm going to choose right over wrong. He that is righteous doeth that which is right. Very simple, huh? That's what God wants. Very powerful thing. So thinking about will and trust has been on my mind a lot. Will and trust. The will that you have a strong thing in you. It's called a will. It's very strong. God's is stronger, though. You yield to God, you let that will work. Much stronger. It can do better things for you, too. And here's the thing. There's a reward to it. You get to gain the heavenly, the celestial, where God is. I don't want to inherit any of this stuff here. Nothing. There's nothing here that can hold me here. Nothing. It's no good. You can have the biggest, finest house, the biggest, finest car, billions of dollars in the bank, and when you die, you can't take any of it with you. And then you got to stand before a righteous judge that's going to open the, it's either going to be the book or the books, and judge you out of it. Hey, wait a minute. What does it say about us that know him? Judgment begins at the what? House of God. If we say that we're Christian, we say that we believe God, we say that we love God. God said, we're going to judge you now. We're going to let your sins go before you and not trail behind you like a kite tail. You don't want that trailing behind you. You want to put all of that before you and let God work that thing out so you can overcome it. That's what we want to do. And it's a powerful thing for God to do that for us. We can't do it ourselves. Anybody do all this stuff by yourself? I couldn't do one thing. I couldn't stand up here and talk to you by myself. I remember Ernest, he had me laughing one time. He said, hey, PK, he says, when we come into this thing and whatever, are we going to have to do what you do? Where you have to get up and speak to people? Remember you were asking? That was at my office, huh? At the long time ago. Are we going to have to do the same thing? I told him, no, you don't have to, but I kind of think you're going to wind up doing it. We're all preachers in our world. Oh, not before congregations, but before your world you are. Yes, in your world you are. You're the preacher of righteousness in your world. That's what you are. You know what? The first chapter of Revelation tells us we're kings and we're priests. And guess what else? We're preachers in our world. Wait a minute. God already calls you a king? Already calls you a priest? Wait. What's that all about? Because you followed me and believed me, so now I'm giving you what? Dominion over your world, everything in it. That's a good thing, huh? Wouldn't you like to have dominion over everything that you've been so weak in? Oh, dominion over everything that tries to change you, everything that tries to pull you off. Don't you want to have dominion? I do. I want to have dominion over every single thing. Nothing out from under my authority. And my authority is from God, not me. So because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, have dominion over all things. Didn't he say in Matthew 28:18, all power in heaven and earth is given into my hand. Then he tells us what? I'll give you power too. Didn't he say that? I'll give you that power too. That's the whole thing about having the Spirit of God. I'll give you that power. Wow. Very powerful. So, hey, the will and trust, start thinking about this. Start thinking that this will and trust is going to be built by the Son that's in you. It's being built right now. All you have to do is believe in it. Trust it. Let God build it. Is he building the house? Oh, most assuredly. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in what? In vain. Let the Lord build this house. The foundation up, let him build it. And he's going to make it a solid house. A house built unto him, whose house ye are, it says in Hebrews. You become the house of God. Isn't that true? Good stuff, man. Hope you got something out of what we said today.